We are in Acts chapter 10 tonight, and I'll say this from the very start. Acts chapter number 10, and we're gonna deal with it in a moment here, but Acts chapter number 10 would be one of those highlight chapters in the book of Acts. So this is one of the very, very important passages or chapters, we'll say it that way, in the book of Acts when we think about the history of the early church. Oh, how important Acts chapter 10 is. But just to review where we left off in Acts chapter number 9, Peter had seen God work a miracle in a city called Lydda. Now remember, at the start of Acts chapter number 9, the Bible tells us that Saul is gloriously converted. So we're talking about Saul for a good part of chapter 9, and then Acts chapter 9 kind of changes direction all at once. And then we start talking about Peter. So it goes from Paul, or Saul at the time, it stops talking about Saul, and it starts talking about Peter. As a matter of fact, Saul will not be brought back up again until we move into chapter number 11. So there's a little pause in the story and the life of Saul, and we start talking about Peter. Well, in Acts chapter number 9, Peter saw God work through a miracle in a city of in a city called Lydda. There was a man there named Aeneas who was paralyzed. God gave Peter the power to see him healed. And then the Bible tells us because people in the city of Lydda saw that, they started turning to the Lord. Acts chapter 9, verse 35. I'll read that verse quickly. It says, "And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him." Well, they saw the man that was paralyzed. Now he has risen and now he's walking. He's regained his strength. This miracle has taken place. And notice the last couple words, "and turned to the Lord." So again, this is all leading up to chapter number 10. It's so important for us to remember where we're at. Then from the city of Lydda, when this great revival is taking place, and all of these people are turning to the Lord, the Bible tells us that there's a miracle that then takes place in the city of Joppa. Just a small number of miles away is the city of Joppa. And the Bible tells us there is a lady named Tabitha. She also is referred to as Dorcas. And the Bible tells us this lady who did many good works, had a testimony and character of knowing Christ and work that she did for Christ, she died. So they realize that Peter is nearby. So they call Peter. Peter comes. And the Bible tells us through this miracle that God does through Peter, she is raised from the dead. And as a result of that miracle, many people believe and turn to Christ as well. We see that in verse 42. So we saw verse 35 in the city of Lydda. Then in verse 42 in the city of Joppa, it says, "And it was known throughout all Joppa." Well, what was known? Well, that God had miraculously raised this lady from the dead. Now, he used Peter to help give life back to this lady, but God was the one that did the miracle. We know it's his power that performs the miracle. But the people in Joppa, they see this, and notice what it says at the end of verse 42, "and many believed in the Lord." So, man, there's great revivals that are taking place. Revivals in the city of Lydda, revival in the city of Joppa. Now, we got to get to verse 43 so that we can understand exactly where we're at for chapter number 10. Verse 43 says this, "And it came to pass that he," that's Peter, "tarried many days in Joppa," so he lingers there for a little while. This great miracle has taken place. His lady's been given life back. Many are believing. And the Bible tells us Peter tarries there for a few days in Joppa with one. Now notice this man's name because it's very important to remember where he's dwelling for a time. With one, Simon, a tanner. So this is the residence, this is the house where Peter is at when we move into chapter number 10. So it's Peter staying with Simon in the city of Joppa. And that verse that we just read at the end of verse number 9 sets the stage for what happens in chapter number 10. Now remember, at the very beginning of the message, I gave you an introductory statement, and it was this, that chapter number 10 is such a highlight chapter in the book of Acts. As a matter of fact, it contains a very significant event in church history. We would maybe, to this point, number the importance of the events that have happened in church history this way. We would say number one was the day of Pentecost. Now that's in Acts chapter number 2. Remember, the Bible tells the Holy Spirit comes down and begins to dwell in the lives of those that were Christians. So that's the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people got baptized. 3,000 people added to the church. That's in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. But then we would take Acts chapter 9 and we would say that's the number two most significant chapter in Acts as far as the story, because it's Saul's conversion. Now we know what happens as a result of Saul's conversion. He later becomes Paul. He later goes on missionary journeys that we're going to talk about as we study through the book of Acts. And God uses Paul to perhaps become one of the greatest Christians that ever stepped foot on this earth. And what an example Paul left for us. So that's a highlight chapter. But then we get to chapter number 10, and I would say we would probably put this in third place. I mean, this is such a significant moment in church history, what takes place here in Acts chapter number 5. The early chapters in Acts that we've already dealt with, chapter 1 through chapter number 9, have given us a glimpse into the opening days of church history. So from chapter 1 to chapter 9, we've gotten a glimpse of church history and the early church and the history of the early church. And Christians in the church at Jerusalem, the Bible tells us at that time they were primarily Jewish people. So there in the city of Jerusalem, where the early church was centered and where it started, those Christians that were in those churches, or that church there in the city of Jerusalem, they were primarily Jewish people. Now we know outside of Jewish people, they reached in chapter 8, the Bible talks about how they reached into the city of Samaria and some Samaritans came to know Christ. But again, primarily in Jerusalem there, it's Jewish Christians. But remember the command that the Lord gave at the start of the book of Acts. Remember he said these words in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world." So do you think God's desire was that the gospel would just stay there right in Jerusalem, and that only the Jewish people would have an opportunity to receive the gospel? We know, according to that great commission that we read in all of the gospels and the book of Acts as well, that that was not God's desire, because God loves the world. He loves everyone in the world. We know that as we read through the Bible, that God has a love for everyone that's in the world, and it is His will that all people be reached with the gospel. By the way, I think that's all to be the desire in a local church, to reach all people with the gospel. You say, well, how can you do that? I mean, we're kind of confined here to the city of Boonesboro and our county that surrounds us, and maybe we could go as far as our state, but hold on, we've got missionaries that we as a church are supporting, not only in other parts of our country, but around the world. And God is enabling us to be able to give to these missionaries so that they can reach the gospel in the places where God has put them. And so, yes, as a local church, we can reach people with the gospel. That is God's will. So we would say that it's God's will that Jewish people be saved, but it's God's will that Gentile people be saved as well. And God very clearly lets us know in His Word that Jewish people and Gentile people are one in Christ. But yet when we begin reading Acts chapter 10, there is a great mistreatment between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And that's why Acts chapter 10 is such a significant chapter in the book of Acts. The Jewish people considered the Gentile people to be dogs. As a matter of fact, that there was such hatred in their hearts toward Gentile people and such mistreatment of Gentile people that the Jewish people would even go through a process, almost as if it was a ritual, of cleansing themselves when they would even come in contact with a Gentile person. There was such a mistreatment, there was such a hatred in their hearts. Well, in Acts chapter number 10, God intervenes. It's only by God's ability to do that we see this in Acts chapter 10. God intervenes and He removes all that stands in the way, and He opens the gospel to all people. And we see in Acts chapter 10 the conversion of a man whose name is Cornelius. Now in Acts 9, we saw the conversion of Saul. But in Acts chapter 10, we see the conversion of a man named Cornelius. And his conversion settles the issue that was critical. It needed to be settled so that the early church could grow and so the early church could see the progress that God wanted to be seen. And so let's notice some verses here in Acts chapter number 10 that help us to see what happens and why this chapter is so significant. And I want to give you three thoughts tonight. I hope these three thoughts will encourage you tonight as we look through Acts chapter number 10. The first thought I want us to notice is the direction that is given. Number one, I want us to notice the direction that is given. Look with me, if you would, at verse number one. God gives specific direction to two different men at the start of this chapter. Number one, we're going to see God give direction to a man named Cornelius. Would you look at this in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1. The Bible says this. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Now let's pause for just a moment and let's identify Caesarea. Let's identify the proximity of Caesarea to where Peter is right now in our story. Because remember, Peter is staying in the city of Joppa with a man whose name is Simon, who has the job of a tanner. Well, Caesarea is 30 miles to the north of Joppa. So if you would look on a map, you would be able to identify Caesarea as 30 miles to the north of Joppa. But there's something else that's very significant about the city of Caesarea that we have to remember before we go on any further. It is a Gentile city. And because it is a Gentile city, Jewish people would not even step foot in the city of Caesarea. So it's important for us to remember that. The Bible identifies a man that lives in the city of Caesarea. Look with me, if you would, at verse number one again. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Now notice the job that he has. He is a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So he was a centurion in the Roman army. That was the description of this man's detail, what he did as a job. He was a centurion in the Roman army. So he would command 100 soldiers, and those 100 soldiers that he was in command of were from Italy. The Bible talks about them being of the Italian, a band called the Italian Band. So he's commanding 100 soldiers from Italy, and he is stationed there in the city of Caesarea, 30 miles north of the city of Joppa. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 2, because we start to see a little bit about the description of this man. Look at verse 2. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, there's four ways in verse number 2 that Cornelius is described. Did you see all four of them? Let's break down that verse for a moment. He's a devout man. All right, that's number 1. Number 2, he is a man that feared God with all his house. Number 3, he gave much alms to the people. And then number 4, he prayed to God always. So how would we describe this man? We would say, well, he was a man who worshiped the God of the Jews. He rejected the idols of the Gentiles. So he was known for being a devout man, one that feared God, one that gave, and then one that prayed. Well, the Bible tells us, starting in verse number 3, that this man, Cornelius, sees a vision. Now, in this vision, he's going to be given some direction. So direction is going to be given to Cornelius. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day. So this is about what we would say would be 3 in the afternoon. So 3 in the afternoon, the 9th hour of the day, the Bible tells us this centurion has a vision. And look what it says in verse number 3. An angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now we know what Cornelius is doing because of what we see in verse number 4. The Bible tells us he's praying. Look at verse number 4. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now just picture this for a moment. He sees this vision. An angel of the Lord begins to speak to him, and he is receiving an answer in a form for him that would be unexpected. Have you ever had times like that in your life where you've maybe perhaps received an answer in a form that was unexpected? What I mean by that is this: there were probably many times when Cornelius would spend time praying, because the Bible tells us he was a devout man, feared the Lord, gave alms, and he prayed often. So there were many times that he prayed, but I don't know that he received an answer quite like the answer he received in verse 3 and verse 4 that we just read. Now, in verse 5, we see instructions that are given to him. So these are directions that are given to Cornelius. Look at verse 5 if you would. "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." So we know that Peter's name is Simon Peter. So he says, call for Simon, his surname is Peter. I want you to send some men to the city of Joppa, and I want you to call for him. Now notice with me, if you would, verse number 6. What an important verse for us to notice. Look at what it says in verse number 6. "He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." Now, here's the important part of the verse. Put your eyes down on the last part of verse number 6. You've got to notice what he says here. Notice what he says. "He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Now, let's pause for a moment and let's talk a little bit about the character of this man. The Bible tells us he's a devout man. He's one that fears God. He gives alms. He prays to the Lord. Here's the thing that we know about Cornelius because of what we read next in the chapter. He is a man who is religious, but he has never been saved. He's a religious man. You know, there are a lot of people in this world that are religious, but they've never come to know Christ as Savior. I remember my mom giving a testimony of time that she grew up in church and went to church with her family, and it was a very religious place to be, but she had never heard the gospel. And so there was a lot of religious activity that was going on, but never had the opportunity to hear the gospel until somebody invited her to a church service where she heard that term, being born again. And she thought to herself, I've never heard that term in the church that I'm going to now. And so a lot of religious things were going on, but nobody had ever given her the gospel and had ever shared with her how she could be saved and know for sure she was on her way to heaven. That's how we would identify this man. He's a very religious man, but he's never been saved. You cannot be saved without understanding the gospel, can you? And so he understood a lot about some religious things and a lot about some of the things that the Jewish people did, but he did not understand the gospel yet. And so he needed someone to explain to him the gospel. That's what God says is about to happen. He says, I want you to send some men. I want you to go to visit Simon, where he's at, Peter, and I want you to ask him to come to you because he's going to tell you what you ought to do. Now, if in your mind you can go back to Acts chapter 8 for a moment, remember there was a similar story that took place in Acts chapter 8. There was a man named Philip. Remember, he was a deacon in the early church. Later becomes a wonderful evangelist. And the Bible tells us he comes up to a chariot. Do you remember this story in Acts chapter 8? And he sees the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's in this chariot, and he's reading from the prophecy that's given to us in our Bible. He's reading from the scriptures in the book of Isaiah. And it's a passage of scripture that talks about Jesus dying, but he doesn't understand it. So he's reading through it, and Philip comes and he's asking him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, I can't understand it unless somebody explains it to me. And the Bible tells us Philip joins himself with that man in the chariot, and he begins to share Jesus with him, and that man comes to know Christ as a Savior. So he needed somebody to explain to him what he was understanding from the gospel and what Jesus had done for him. And that's exactly what Cornelius needed. He needed somebody to come along and share with him that he was a religious man, but yet he had never put his faith and trust in Christ. He had never had an opportunity to understand the gospel. Now, can I say by way of application for just a moment here this evening, I believe with all my heart that anyone who is seeking God is going to be able to find him. And I truly believe that here's a picture of Cornelius, and he's seeking God. He doesn't know him yet. He doesn't have a personal relationship with him yet, but he's seeking God. And the Bible tells us he's going to have an opportunity to find him. You know, the Bible tells us that God is seeking after us, and he also desires that we would come to him. And the Bible tells us as we come to him, he will be found. If we're seeking after God, he will be found. And that's exactly what's going to happen. So God gives some instruction to Cornelius. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 7, the finish of this instruction. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. All right, so does he obey God? Does he obey the voice of the angel of the Lord? Yes, he does. And he gathers up some servants, and the Bible tells he sends them to the city of Joppa. Now, remember what we told you. Number one, some directions are given. Now, directions are given, number one, to Cornelius, but now, as we look at verse number 9, some directions are going to be given to Peter as well. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey. Okay, so now, it's the next day. So the next day comes. The Bible tells these men that are leaving the house of Cornelius are traveling to the city of Joppa. Remember, we told you it was 30 miles to the north of Joppa. And so they're traveling south to get to the city of Joppa from Caesarea and drew nigh unto the city. So they're coming close to the city of Joppa. And the Bible tells us Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, the sixth hour would be our way of saying noon. So it's about noon, and the Bible tells us Peter goes up to pray. So he's praying the next day at noontime while these men from Cornelius' house and servants are traveling towards Joppa to talk to Peter. Well, look at what the Bible says he's waiting on. Look at verse number 10. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So now he's in the middle of praying, and he starts to feel some hunger coming on. And I'm ready to eat, but yet they've got to make the rest of the food ready at the house that I'm dwelling at while he's up on the rooftop. And the Bible tells us while all of this is happening, he falls into a trance. Now, can I say this? God's not making a mistake in all of this. There's a reason why God tells us he's hungry, because there's an illustration that God is going to use to enable Peter's eyes to be open to a wonderful truth. Would you look with me, if you would, at verse number 11? And saw heaven opened. So now he's in this trance on this rooftop. And a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So here's this giant sheet, and it's knit at those four corners, and it's being let down to the earth. And there's something on this sheet. Look with me, if you would, at verse 12. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now notice how Peter identifies what's on this sheet for us. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So what is the Bible telling us? The Bible is telling us that on this sheet coming down to the earth is all kinds of unclean animals, unclean according to the Jewish law. So according to the Jewish law, these were unclean animals that Peter says, I've never eaten before. But yet this is really strange because God is giving me a command to eat these unclean animals or common animals that I've never eaten before. Now look with me, if you would, at verse number 15. And the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So these animals that he had never eaten before come down on this sheet. A voice from God is coming saying, rise, kill these and eat. Peter said, these are things that I've never ate before. They were things that were uncommon according to the Jewish law. But here's what God was doing. The whole entire time that this Peter is in this trance and he's seeing this vision of this sheet, God is working in his heart to allow Peter to see the Gentile people, watch this now, with a heart of compassion. You know, God wants us to look at the souls of man with a heart of compassion, and it doesn't matter where that individual is from, what background that person has. We are to look at people with a heart of compassion and to recognize their need of salvation, the importance of their salvation, coming to know Christ as their Savior, no matter who that person is, no matter where they come from, no matter what their background is. So Peter was being taught that God is preparing the way for the Gentiles to be saved, and God was going to use Peter as the human instrument to share the gospel with the Gentile people, just like Philip was the human instrument that God used to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. How God is working in all of this situation. Cornelius is religious but not saved, and he needs somebody to come along to explain the gospel to him because he's seeking and he wants to find God. And then God is working at the same time in the heart of this man named Peter so that he can see that God wants him with a heart of compassion to be the human instrument that goes to this Gentile man so that he can be saved and receive the message of the gospel. So number one, we saw the direction that was given. But number two, as we move on in chapter number 10, I want us to notice the destination was reached. So number one, the direction was given. But number two, the destination was reached. Now, can I give you a side thought? When we think of the destination being reached, can I say this? The gospel, the word of God, the truths that are found in it must reach its destination. See, if we are to take the gospel and we are to hide it and we're not to share it with others, it'll never reach its destination. But God desires that the gospel reaches its destination. So the destination is reached. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Man, this is God's working, isn't it? Man, sometimes we will label the way God works and we'll say it's a divine appointment. You talk about a divine appointment. This is exactly what's happening here. As the Bible tells us, Peter gets to a place where he's seeing that vision as he falls into that trance, and he gets to a place where he's kind of wondering, trying to evaluate what all he's been taught. There's a knock at the door. And here are these servants of Cornelius that have come to Simon the Tanner's house to bring Simon Peter back to the city of Caesarea where Cornelius needs to hear the gospel. So look with me, if you would, at verse number 18. Watch this now, verse 18. And called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. All right, so you can see him at the gate. Is this where Simon Peter's staying? Is this Simon the Tanner's house where he's staying? Look at verse 19, if you would. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him. So now God speaks to him again. He's trying to figure out what all this means. They're at the door waiting to find out where he is so that he can come back to Caesarea with them. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit begins to talk to him. Notice what he says. Behold, three men seek thee. Again, God's timing in it all, right? Look at verse 20. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? All that he knows, the Spirit of God has told him that there's some men that are seeking you, and I want you to arise and I want you to go with them. And so Peter asked the question, why is it that you are seeking for me? Look at verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Again, God's plan and timing in all of this. God's got an appointment for Cornelius. So he says, God has visited this man named Cornelius. He's religious, but he's not saved. He needs to hear the gospel. And God has given him this vision. We are to come to you, and we are to bring you back to his house. Look with me, if you would, at verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, before we even move on hastily from verse number 23, did you notice he lodged them? Now, we don't want to quickly pass over that, because he lodges men from Caesarea. Now, who lived in Caesarea? Gentile people. Remember, that was a Gentile city that Jewish people would not even set foot in. So would you agree with me that God is already working in the heart of Peter? He allows these men to stay with him, the Gentile men from the Gentile city of Caesarea. God's working in his heart. God's preparing every step of the way. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 24. So the Bible tells us he takes some men, some brethren, some other Christians from the city of Joppa with him. And look at verse 24. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. Now let's pause there for just a moment. The Bible says Cornelius waited for them. Now what I picture in that, what I gather from that is Cornelius now has enough faith in the message that he's received from God that the Bible tells us he's waiting for them. He's waiting for them to deliver this message that God says you need to hear. There's some men, or you need to get Peter so that he can tell you what you need to hear. Now look at what happens at the end of verse number 24. And had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Man, this is getting good. Now he's called everybody together to come to his house because Peter's going to come. He's going to tell us what we need to hear. So he gathers everybody to hear the message with him. Now what an encouragement for us to gather people so that they can have an opportunity to hear the gospel. What encouragement for us tonight. Look at verse number 25. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Now, we worship Christ only, don't we? We understand that. And that's exactly what Peter tells him. Look at verse 26. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, for I myself also am a man." Now, starting in verse number 27, we're going to highlight just a few more verses and we'll be done this evening. I want to give you the third thought and we'll be done tonight. The first thought tonight was this, the direction that was given. Then number two, we talked about the destination that was reached. But here's the highlight thought tonight. I want us to notice number three, the distinction that is abolished. I want us to notice number three tonight, the distinction that is abolished. God is going to use the next few verses in this chapter to abolish all distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles and to let Peter know that the gospel is for everyone. We have got to catch this as we close tonight. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now, can you imagine walking in to this host of individuals that have met there now to hear the words that Peter is going to share with them? Look at verse 28. And he said unto them, now this is a key verse here. We gotta read it and understand it. Verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. What is he saying? He's saying as a Gentile man, I should not be talking to you, much less in your house. Remember what we said about the Jewish people at the start of the message tonight? They considered the Gentile people dogs. As a matter of fact, they would go through a ritual of cleansing themselves. We said it at the start of the message, when they would even come into contact with a Gentile person. And Peter is letting them know that. I should not be keeping company with you. I certainly shouldn't be in your house. But notice what he says at the end of verse number 28. But God. Oh, those two words are glorious words in Scripture, aren't they? But God. Notice what he says at the end of verse 28. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, there's a couple things we learn here from verse number 28. First of all, I want you to recognize this tonight. Peter has a teachable spirit. You know, God desires that we have a teachable spirit. Peter had always believed that Gentile people were unclean. He'd always believed that they were as dogs, as we talked about, from the Jewish way of looking at things. But because of Peter's teachable spirit, God is helping him to look at Gentile people now with a heart of compassion. May we always have a teachable spirit that God may show us things in our life that we may have always believed to be another way, But because we're so teachable, God can help us to learn that which he desires for us to learn. That's exactly what Peter's doing here with his teachable spirit. He's realizing that God himself has abolished the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, would you keep your place there in Acts chapter number 10? We're almost done tonight. And would you quickly look at Romans chapter 10 for just a moment with me? Romans chapter 10. And when you found Romans chapter 10, would you look down at verse number 12? We have got to see this tonight. We've got to see what God's word says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12. Now notice this tonight. It says this, Romans 10 verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." That's an encouraging verse, isn't it? "In God's sight, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For God so loved the world, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever will may come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There's no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. I am so thankful. I am so thankful at Victory Baptist Church that there is not a single person that would come in this building that we would say, we do not desire to be here with us. That's the way our heart should always feel. The gospel is for everyone. It doesn't matter who drives into our church building, what their background is, where they are from. They need to hear the gospel just as well as anyone else. It doesn't matter who gets on the church bus. I'm thankful for every rider that rides on the church bus, no matter what background they come from, no matter where they're from. We are so thankful that the gospel is for everyone. I'm thankful I received it. And I'm thankful we have an opportunity here as a church to give out the gospel to everyone. There's no difference. God says, I have abolished the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. Notice what the end of the verse says. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto" how many? "All that call upon him." Oh, aren't you thankful there's no difference? God has abolished the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. The gospel's for everyone. Look with me, if you would, quickly to Galatians chapter 3. It'll be the last reference that we turn to outside of Acts chapter 10, as we'll finish there in just a moment. Look at Galatians chapter 3 for a moment. Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse number 27. Notice it says this. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye all are one," all are one in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful truth in the book of Galatians, in the book of Romans, that God has abolished the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. There is no restriction with God's offer of salvation. It is open for everyone. Can I say this tonight? He died for the sins of the world. Oh, I love that song we sing. And as a matter of fact, Miss Dawn played it this morning during the offertory. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. God died for the sins of the entire world. And Peter's thinking about the Gentiles is about to change. Look with me, if you would, quickly as we finish tonight. Verse number 29. "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying." Now that word gainsaying in the verse has the idea of without hesitation. I didn't hesitate. I came immediately when God asked me to come. Peter gave up all of his prejudice. And he obeyed God. All those things that he thought to be true before about the Gentiles, all those prejudices that he had in the past, he gave all of those up and he immediately obeyed God. Look at the end of verse number 29, if you would. We're drawing our message to a close. It says this. He says, "Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." He's asking, why did you send for me? Verse 30, and Cornelius said, "4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon," he says, "I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So now he says, hey, I've done what God has asked me to do. Now you're in our presence. Tell us what we need to hear. And notice what the Bible says is we'll finish tonight and we'll have to put a pause here until we meet together again and we study through the book of Acts. But look at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Man, I'm so thankful for that tonight. I'm so thankful that we give our money to missionaries that are spread across the entire world who have the opportunity to share the gospel with people that we might never come in contact with, but God loves them just as much as he loves the people here in the city of Boonesboro. And I'm thankful we have the opportunity to share the gospel with others. All people need to hear the message of salvation. All people need to hear the message of deliverance, and we are one in Christ if Christ is our Savior. Oh, we're thankful for that truth. Notice two more verses and we'll finish tonight. Verse number 35, he says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now, can I say this as we finish tonight? The application is simply this. We saw the direction that God gave. The direction was given. It was given to Cornelius. It was given to Peter. Then the destination was reached. And by the way, the gospel has to reach the destination. We've got to get the gospel message out to those that are lost. But then we talked about how the distinction was abolished. God has abolished that distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And here's the thought tonight by way of application. Would we say tonight that this applies to us just as much as it applied to Peter? God was working in Peter's heart to give Peter compassion for the Gentile people, helping him to understand the gospel is open for everyone. Well, here is a good sign. Here is a good sign in your heart that you believe that the gospel is open for everyone, just like Peter, just like God is doing a work in Peter's heart, that he's realizing that God is no respecter of persons. Here's a good way to know that God is working in your heart, a proof of this truth, is that you are willing to be a soul winner to anyone that God puts in your path. Man, aren't you thankful tonight that Seth gave a testimony of how he was able to share the gospel with somebody? Aren't you thankful that God used him as well as God uses us to share the gospel? Are you willing to be a soul winner to anyone? To share the gospel message to anyone? Oh, I'm so thankful that the ministries of our church here are open to everyone. There's not a single soul that we would say is outside the saving grace of Jesus Christ, no matter what their background is, no matter where they come from. I'm thankful that the gospel is available to me. I'm thankful that it's available to you. And may God work in our hearts that we may always have a heart of saying God's word and his message is open to everyone and we've got to get it to them because they need to hear the message of salvation. They need to hear the message of deliverance. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's never trusted Christ as Savior. Oh, what a glorious night it would be to put your faith and trust in God. But if you have done that, why don't we, again, maybe perhaps get a fresh vision for souls tonight and a fresh vision for the fact that the gospel needs to be delivered to those that are lost, and that applies to whosoever. Anyone can come because Christ died for all. He is no respecter of persons. Father, I thank you for the book of Acts. Oh, I thank you for what we've learned tonight in Acts chapter number 10. Really, what is a key chapter in the book of Acts?